Would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 18. We will read the first 27 verses, which includes what we just heard Jesus tell Peter was going to happen. That before the cock crows, Peter would deny the Lord three times. And even, I think we don't want to lose sight of the big picture. God incarnate, becoming sin for us, atoning for our sins. But then on every side of the facet of that wonderful jewel, if you will, we have these witnesses that bear witness to the truth of God's grace, of His kindness, of His mercy, and here even that Jesus could predict what Peter was going to do indicates what? Well, that He is truly God. He knows the future before it happens. As He was revealed in the Old Testament, revealing the dreams of Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar. Who knows what's going on in the mind of the man but God alone and the man? It's just all of these witnesses. You see, by two or three witnesses, every word shall be confirmed. Well, how many hundreds would it take to convince? Reminded of a little sign along a church sign. It said something like this: For those who don't believe, no proof is enough. For those who do believe, no proof is needed, because there is that reality of faith and confidence in the truth of God's Word. Well, let's read here John chapter 18, the first 27 verses, and we'll look at just that first paragraph in our study this evening. Hear the Word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which He and His disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with His disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon Him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am He." And Judas, who betrayed Him, also stood with Him. Now when He said to them, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then He asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said to Him, and they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am He. Therefore, if you seek Me, let these go their way." That the saying might be fulfilled, which He spoke, "Of those whom You gave Me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which My Father has given Me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound Him. And they led Him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke. After his denial, after the rooster crows, Peter looks up and sees Jesus looking at him. Can you imagine the conviction, the realization of what he had done and how he had fulfilled that very word? Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Merciful God, we sometimes become familiar with the ideas and the memories of the gospel and the accounts of scripture, that we sometimes don't really hear it. We don't comprehend what it's saying, or in a way even believe what is recorded there. But Lord, as we look this night, as we consider these things, help us to have understanding hearts. Help us to be believing. Help us to trust in your grace and your goodness and truth. O Lord, hear our request and grant what we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers, sisters in Christ, in this passage that we are studying, we are hearing these linchpin events that are happening in the fulfillment of our redemption. And if you want to place it on the day of the week, it would be on Thursday evening. Some churches do a Monday-Thursday service. Others a Good Friday. It is on Monday-Thursday when this cycle of events, which I suppose had been begun already weeks or months before a lifetime at his birth, was going to be accomplished. And how many times didn't Jesus say to his disciples, "This is going to happen to me. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to rise the third day." He said those words, and just like we sometimes read these words, and we talk to our kids that way. Yeah, what I said goes in one ear and out the other. Or you ask the same question twice. Why is that? Well, because you weren't really listening to the answer the first time. Well, in this instance, we're going to see that Jesus delivers himself into the hands of men. Jesus delivers Himself to be crucified. And I think one of the greatest tragedies that one can have when reading of the events of Holy Week, as they call it, Palm Sunday to Good Friday, is that people read that and think that the events that were taking place to Jesus was somehow, somewise, not what He wanted. It wasn't His goal. You know, from this point, what horrible things happened to Jesus. True, there were horrible things that happened to Jesus. But what we have to see, and I think we have to see this to really believe in who Jesus was and what was happening in that we might give proper glory to God and recognize His grace and His mercy. We will look at this passage and see first that this was a predicted event. We will see secondly, it was a powerful event or action. We will see thirdly, it was a protective action, and then fourthly, a punitive one. Notice first that it was a predicted action, and this is on a couple different levels. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, the Olivet Discourse, John 15, 14 through 17, He went out with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which He and His disciples entered, and Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with His disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. In other words, they were coming there armed to the gills, we might say, prepared for the worst. You know, hey, let's surround them, let's approach them, let's make sure none of them get away, and all of that sort of talk. And of course, Jesus had just been praying for this very event. He said, "What? My time is at hand. Glorify yourself," He says in the priestly prayer. Accomplish this work that has been appointed from the beginning of time. In other words, this was, you know, depending whether on which side of midnight, certainly in the Jewish reckoning of time, this was already, if you start the day at evening, the day on which Christ would lay down His life. This is what He spoke of when He initiated the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This is the new covenant of My blood. Well, how will that new covenant be sealed? With His blood. How will it be accomplished? By the eternal Son of God dying on the cross for our sins. Hence, Jesus would be tried late Thursday through the night. Finally, the verdict would be given by Pilate, as you know. Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Pilate knows He's innocent, tries to release Him, but no, they prefer a known murderer to Jesus. And so we have here Jesus going to a garden that He frequented, a garden which He knew. We have to think about that. I mean, how would Judas know where to find Him? Well, this was Jesus' go-to place. And of course, did Jesus know that Judas knew this information? Sure. But He still goes, because He is determined to accomplish the work that has to Him. In the Gospel of John, it's not actually named, I don't know if you noticed that or not. He came to a garden, which He and His disciples entered. Of course, we know from what we read in Matthew chapter 26 that this is the Garden of Gethsemane. It is the place where He frequently went with His disciples. And of course, we know that the events of chapter 18 are taking place after the prayers that we read in the Gospel of Matthew. My betrayers is at hand. In other words, here we go. You know, just to think of the courage. Does he know what's coming? Absolutely. Does he know what's going to happen? Absolutely. And he still goes. He still accomplishes. He still readies himself and surrenders himself, even though he knows, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And yet it is his cup to bear. It is his cup to drink. And so as our substitute, he would so go and so take for us. And of course, these events were not an oversight or an accident, but it was the intent of our Lord and Savior. And so there's a very real way. While Jesus is praying, he's preparing himself. He is anticipating what is to take place. And of course, it is not long when his betrayers come. When we consider the events of Good Friday, Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday afternoon, we think of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. We consider what we call the atonement, the payment made on our behalf so that our sins can be forgiven. Jesus does this exchange. He becomes our sin and he's punished in our place and on our behalf. As we think of these things, there's two words that should stand out in our minds. The first, that he went there voluntarily, willingly. No one forced him. So voluntarily. And then secondly, he went there substitutionally. There's an old word, I don't use it very much anymore, it's called vicariously. He bore the penalty, the wrath of God for us, but he substituted himself. So let us never forget to express our thanks to the Father for giving us Son. And what comes next, I would have to say, it's probably one of my favorite parts of the story. It's all set in a tragic situation. But it's amazing because what we have is Jesus is going to be arrested. But who's in charge? Jesus. Right? He sees them coming with their weapons, maybe their pitchforks, with all their ready to get him. And does he come? No. Do they come to him? No, he comes to them. He says, whom are you seeking? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. What would we do? Oh, over there. No. He says, I am he. And the amazing part is what happens when he says, I am he. This is the same words that Jesus speaks when he says, I am the prophet. In John chapter 4. I am the bread of life. John chapter 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14. I think a few years ago we did a series of studies on those I am statements. Well, this is one of them. I am he. Look at verse 6. Ironically, I remember one of the first times I preached and I referred to this event, it must have been one of those verses that people had missed because that. Are you kidding me? That's really it. It is really here. And it is really amazing. Look at verse 6. Now, when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. And I remember reading one of the commentators on this, and it's as if they were blown over backwards. It's just, what would make that happen? How could we explain this event? In this situation, well, I would suggest to you that when Jesus speaks, I am he is revealing just a smidge of his divinity. He is revealing who he is, the eternal Son of God. Think of the Transfiguration. What happens? Jesus goes up the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And it says that his face began to shine as the sun. A cloud descends upon them. A voice in the cloud says, "This is my well-beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Peter, James, and John look up. They see Moses and Elijah and Jesus and, you know, hey, let's build some up here, a place for each of you. And they wake up, as it were, from a dream. Well, what was that? Well, it was Jesus being revealed in His true self, in His true His deity, His fullness of one with God and God with Him. Then He asked them again, verse 7, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said to Him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, are they still on the ground? Have they gotten up? We don't know. "I have told you that I am He. Therefore, if you seek Me, let these go their way." Who's in charge? Who's in charge? Jesus is. He's giving instructions and commands to those who are going to take Him into custody. Is that how things are done? I don't think so. But then we don't have an ordinary situation here, do we? We have the Lord Jesus Himself surrendering Himself and His life to endure all of these things that will happen for our salvation. And so He reveals Himself in a predicted way. First, a powerful way. The posse, if you will, are all laid on the ground. Thirdly, He does this in a protective way, or as a protective action. That is, so that His disciples will be able to get away and go their way, and so they do. But before that, look what happens. Verse 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given to me?'" And of course, that is the punitive action, isn't it? He's protecting Peter. "Peter, this is what it's all about. This is what I foretold you. And now you want me not to do the very thing for which I was born? The very thing came into the world? How can it be? How can it be?" His question has only one answer. What do we call that kind of a question when the answer is already known? It's called a rhetorical question, isn't it? Was Jesus a answer? No. He was already giving the answer. "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink of the cup which the Father has given to me?" Of course He will. He will take it and drink it to the dregs. He will empty it to the bottom. And of course, that is exactly what He will do. And so it is. In these events, Jesus protects His disciples, as we skipped over a verse there, verse 9, "that the saying might be fulfilled which He spoke, 'Of those whom You gave Me, I have lost none.'" You can read that in John chapter 17. And of course, and Jesus, "I've not only prayed for the apostles, but I've prayed for those who will believe through their words." That's us. Because it's their words that will become the very foundation of the church, by which the church is known and by which the church is built on the word of the truth of God. Just think of this. In Philippians chapter 2, Jesus says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you suppose all those who will confess with their mouth, all those who will bend their knees, will do so readily and cheerfully? I think not. In much the same way, those in the garden coming to arrest the Christ did so willingly and readily. But they did it nonetheless, didn't they? In fact, in the big day, the end of all time, we're told that when Satan gathers his evil host to do battle against God and against His anointed, how will they be overcome? Will there be this big battle? You know what we're told? They'll be overcome by the glory of the presence of Christ. No one can stand before God. No one can thwart His will. You know, in a little ways where we seek to maybe identify ourselves by some characteristic or some aspect that, you know, this is me and I'm going to do what I want. Well, what we're really doing is just manifesting the realization, really the denial that we don't really have our trust, have our faith, have our confidence in the person, the work, and the ministry of Christ. And so it is, as Jesus reveals Himself and these things to us as His people, He is revealing Himself to be the Savior who willingly lays down His life. The Father willingly gives His Son. The Son willingly lays down His life that He might be our Savior, that we might be His people. Congregation, as believers, we dwell in an age well after these events. The time of His life, His suffering, His death, His resurrection. We know that not only was He willing to take up the cup of the Father that was prepared for Him, but He also would take it and drink it to the bottom, such that thereby He would save His people from their sins. At this point, we don't know all things, do we? But what we do know is the Word of God. What we do know is what He has revealed and what He has spoken. And on our part, what is required of us? Certainly that we define ourselves by believing what has been written. You know, what is true faith? Too bad Elise isn't here. She'd rattle out. Well, it's not only a sure knowledge whereby we hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. Do you really believe the Bible? That Genesis to Revelation is not just spiritual truth or a version of truth, but is the truth. It is the measure by which all men will be judged. You know, we either believe it or we don't. Of course, the true faith grows beyond that. It says, well, not only that. Do you believe what the Bible says? But have you applied yourself to it? Are you trusting in the completed work of Christ the Savior? Do you believe in your heart? Do you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? That's what believers do. That's what believers believe. They would love the Lord. They would serve Him with their whole hearts. May the Lord be pleased to confirm our faith, to encourage our faith, and to grow our faith, that we might love Him and live with Him now and forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, we're grateful to You for today. We thank You for Your Word, for its truth. We thank You that we serve a mighty Savior who would offer Himself as a mighty sacrifice, that He might be raised again as the mighty victor over sin, over death, over Satan, over the grave. such that there is nothing to hinder, nothing to overcome the love of God that is for His people that came in Christ. We ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.